We've got two kingdoms, right? We're going to be talking about two kingdoms today. Kind of one, later they ended up in two, but two primary kingdoms. North is Israel, south is Judah, okay? These are the Israelites. These are the people that God rescued from slavery in Egypt. You guys remember that story, right? So the Israelites were slaves. God rescued them through a series of miracles. You guys know the story, right? They get to retake the promised land. Everything is good, but very, very quickly, after the Israelites return home, they begin to worship other gods, right? And this is really key. What is so interesting to me is often when a group of people sort of collectively say by their actions they don't want anything to do with God, then God says, okay, if you say by the way that you live that you don't want anything to do with me, then I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Do you understand how that is? I heard someone say once that God is an incredible, he's a gentleman. If that's what you want, he will concede to what it is that you want. And so that's how the Israelites lived. They followed foreign gods, and God said, okay, because of that, they got taken into exile, physically removed from the promised land, right? The Jews scattered all over the place. We've been learning from Shurm in the first three chapters of the book of Ezra. That's where we're going to be kind of hanging out today, if you want to open up your Bibles to Ezra chapter 4. It's so fascinating. I wish I could know the grand scheme of what God was doing, but God worked in the heart of a pagan god to bring the Israelites back to the promised land, King Cyrus. King Cyrus was not a follower of God, but somehow God worked in his heart, and Cyrus said, you know what? I think it's time for the Israelites to be able to move back home. I think that while they're on their way back home, all of the people that live in this land should give them their possessions, their silver, their gold, so that they can have something when they return to the promised land. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall in that meeting where King Cyrus tells his advisors, this is what God told me to do, because it makes no sense, right? But Cyrus says, hey, I think the Israelites need to go back home. Things are going great for God's people. Woohoo! We're headed to the promised land, and we're richer than when we left, right? Because somebody gave me grandma's silver when I walked out the door. They've been instructed. Now, note that it says not allowed. They were not allowed to return home. They were instructed to return home and start rebuilding the temple, the place where they worshiped God. Everything is coming up roses for the Israelites. They're making plans, they're laying the foundations, literally weeping for joy as they're watching the bricks get put into place for the temple. Look what God has done! The exile is over, let's party, right? But, you all know what's coming. There's always a but in these stories, isn't there? You can feel it, right? The king, he can make whatever declaration he wants, right? He's the king. But does that mean that all of the normal people in his kingdom are going to be happy about his decision? No, right? Can't you just picture, you know, one of the Israelites' neighbors kind of begrudgingly giving them their possessions as they're walking out the door, rolling their eyes, wondering what on earth King Cyrus is thinking? I'm guessing that something similar has probably happened to you at some point in your life, right? You think you're just about to climb out of the pit, the bad part of your life, and boom, life takes a hard left turn, and things are not so great anymore. For 4th of July, we went to the Rockford Speedway. You guys ever been to the Rockford Speedway? I love it. I don't follow any of the, you know, I know a lot of people go and they know the names of the drivers and what kind of car they're driving. I go for one reason and one reason only, the spectacular drag. Do you know what this is? It's when I could enter my minivan and race two people around the track. Have you guys ever been there, right? They just let anybody go and they race them two by two, and it's fantastic, right? Because the whole time, there's always some guy with a new Mustang that you're just, don't tell anybody I said this, but you're kind of hoping he hits the wall. You know what I mean? He needs to get knocked down a level just a little bit. Or then there's some guy in a minivan that, you know, you want to see if he can make it around the track, you know, without, you know, pulling over and letting the kids out of the car. You know what I mean? It happens almost every time there's somebody wrecks, and you know you can't turn that into your insurance, right? Like, your Allstate guy is going to laugh when you say, well, I was at the Speedway and I hit the wall. Can you believe it? I want you to pay for the damages. That is kind of what is going on with the Israelites in this story, right? Things are going great. They hit the first turn at the Rockford Speedway just fine. And then, bam, they hit the wall and everything goes crazy. Okay? So our text today comes from Ezra chapter 4. And this, woo boy, I had to read and reread and reread this chapter. Not so much because it's hard to understand. It's not. It's pretty simple to understand. But there are so many foreign names in this chapter that it's hard for someone like me to keep it all straight, right? My personal, well, yeah, I'll tell that later. Anyway, so what I would encourage you to do this week when you're reading Ezra chapter 4 to make sure I'm not crazy, don't get too bogged down on the names, because most of them never ever appear again in the in this scope of the Bible, okay? They walk onto Israelite history and you're never going to hear from them again, so don't worry about pronouncing all their names correctly. So I'm going to summarize a lot of this chapter just so that we don't get bogged down in the details. So start at the very first verse of Ezra chapter 4. Here's what it says. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, that's a shorthand of saying Israel and Judah, right? These two nations. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the families and said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Hey, we heard you're headed back home. We heard you're going to build up the temple. We can help you guys. Let us get involved. In fact, we would love to be involved in rebuilding the temple because we've been worshiping God too. We're practically best friends, right? But what is the very first three words? When the enemies, okay? So right off the bat, we know that these people are not the good guys in the story. I did some research. Why were they enemies? What is the deal with these people that are suddenly offering to help the Israelites with their move back to the promised land, okay? So chances are these people are the people that intermarried with the Israelites while they were in exile, right? So you could say they were sort of half Jewish. Does that make sense? For the Israelites, marrying anyone who wasn't an Israelite was a big no-no, right? God was super clear about that. He said, the people that are not of Israel, do not marry with them. Why? Because God knew that the Israelites' hearts were very easily strayed to worship other gods, right? So he said, you guys need to stay here and don't go messing around with people who are not Israelites. But they did it anyway, right? During the exile, they married these people, and exactly what you think would happen happened. They started to worship false gods. It's interesting because they say, well, you know, we sacrificed to God. Like, we also sacrificed to him. And that's probably true. But chances are these foreigners probably just added God to the list of all the gods that they worshiped, right? So instead of worshiping only God, they said, well, we're going to worship these 20 gods and God, right? Is God going to be happy with that? No, he is not, right? And it's also interesting because they say that they sacrificed to God, but they couldn't have done it in the way that God told them to sacrifice to him. You guys know this, right? Normal Joe Israelite couldn't just make a sacrifice to God. They had to ask the priests to sacrifice to God on their behalf. So it may be true that they sacrificed to God, but chances are they added God to their other lists, and they weren't even doing the sacrifice correctly, okay? These are the people that are saying, hey, we can help you guys rebuild the temple. Verse 3, but Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families answered, you have no part in us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. It would be very easy to think, oh, come on. You're about to start this huge building project, right? Surely a few extra hands would be a good thing, right? Surely you could use help digging the trenches, laying the foundation, putting up the beams, right? First of all, I don't think that's a good idea, and I think they made a good decision. One, because God says, worship me and me only, right? And time again, we see that the Israelites stray when they hang out with people who are not Israelites. We see it tons of times in Scripture. Two, these people claim to serve God, but their faith is kind of twisted. Chances are they added God to their list of other gods. And finally, we're going to see in just a few minutes that this offer to help was just a political move. It wasn't a genuine, like, hey, we want the best for the Israelites, and we altruistically want to see them be blessed and help them out. What about us? Here's the part where we're reading a historical text, right? This really happened in the life of Israel. But what am I, Brian Rodert, supposed to do with this passage many, many thousands of years later? What is the application? What am I supposed to do? God has never once commanded a foreign god to tell me to build a temple, right? I am not worried about intermarrying with people that don't practice the same religion than me. What is it that I am supposed to do? How am I supposed to apply this to me? This is a really important part of reading the Old Testament, is we have to know, what do we take into Rockford, Illinois in 2021, right? We have to be really careful to examine the context. Like, what is the bigger picture that is going on in the history of this? We need to figure out, okay, is what God told these people, does it apply universally to all of us? Like, are we supposed to follow these commands, or was God speaking a very specific command to a very specific set of people? Sometimes the commandment might apply to us, but not always. Is everyone now thoroughly confused now that I've listed out all the maybes, right? What are we supposed to do with this passage? So God told the Israelites, do not intermarry with other cultures. He knew their tendency to absorb everything, right? And we're going to add this god into our list of gods that we worship. One of the Ten Commandments is very specific. What does it say? No other gods besides God, capital G, right? Me. So God drew a big, thick line between the Israelites and the other people. So when we read that story, is that supposed to be our commandment as well? We have to draw a big, thick line between us and people who worship foreign gods? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We know that Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples, right? It's very hard to make a disciple if I have a big, thick line between me and someone who worships a foreign god, right? So the Bible always agrees with itself. You're not going to read one commandment in the Bible that says one thing and read the opposite in the other, okay? So we can conclude, hey, if Jesus tells us to go and make disciples, obviously we can't draw that thick line the way the Israelites did. Take a step back. Are we supposed to obey God's commandment to have no other gods? You better believe it. Absolutely. So do you see how we really got to examine these chapters like this and say, okay, what is it that applies to us? And what are we supposed to do with a chapter where we find out that the Israelites are moving back to the promised land and rebuilding the temple? We worship God alone, period. We worship no other gods but him. We take his commandments seriously. We do the things that he tells us to do, and we don't do the things that he tells us not to do. We don't budge. And we need to really be good at examining God's word and trying to figure out, what do we do with this in our lives? We want to follow God's word, not just to the letter, but also to the same spirit, right? This was really tough for us. You guys may know that me and my family and a bunch of other people we went to school with, we moved to a different country to start a brand new church about 15 years ago, right? In a place that the city that we lived, as far as we knew, didn't have any Protestant churches whatsoever, right? And when we moved there, the longer we were there, the more we kind of found out that there were other pockets of people that were doing their best to follow Jesus, right? Little groups here and there. And when we did, we were kind of excited because we thought, man, we thought we were the only ones here, It was exciting to find out that there were other people following God. But it was always interesting when those two groups, like when we and them, kind of got together. Like, how are we going to work together? I remember very, very clearly there was a time in the life of our team. There were three or four American families there at that time. And all of a sudden, we couldn't figure out how to renew our visas anymore, right? If we didn't have a visa, we were flying home. We would be deported, okay? And the government decided, nope, the way that you have been getting your visa, you can't do that anymore. You're going to need an official letter of invitation from a recognized church in this country. We don't even know anybody. Like, what were we supposed to do? Out of nowhere, the president of one of the churches that was recognized by the country said, hey, I'll write you a letter. And we said, hey, I want you to know, like, we don't agree with everything that you guys, you know, believe and practice. It wasn't that we were saying that they're not followers of Jesus. They were, but they were very different followers of Jesus. And they said, we don't care. We're just happy to have more Christians in this country. Here's your letter of invitation. The guy even paid for him every time. He had to get like a stamp that made it official, kind of like notarizing it. And he paid for it. He wouldn't even let us pay him back for that. That was a time where these two cultures kind of came, we clashed, but it ended up being really good. Another time we found out about these other Christians that lived in the town where we lived, and they decided, hey, you know, we would really like to get together and do a worship service all together. Great. I like to worship with other people. That sounds like a wonderful idea. Then we started planning it out, right? And there were all these objections to the way everybody wanted to do things. And we got to the point of communion, and everyone was disagreeing on what communion means and what it represents and how are you supposed to do it. And it ended up, this is a true story, we ended up having communion with bread and water because we couldn't agree on what kind of wine it was supposed to be or grape juice or whatever it was going to be. So we had a church service with bread and water, and it was the saddest thing I could ever imagine, because I thought, well, this doesn't seem right, right? This is not what Jesus had in mind. And so we thought, you know, this relationship isn't real fruitful for any of us. Like, there's so many things that we disagree with, even though we're all following Jesus, that it doesn't help us get the temple built. You guys understand the metaphor? So in this story, the Israelites said, thanks, but no thanks. We do not accept your offer of help to help us get the temple going. And given what we learn later about the real motivation, that was a good call, right? They were right to say, nope, we want this to be something built by Israelites. Verse 4, read it with me. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. So later, keep reading this, they actually write a letter, and it is exactly like a political mudslinging letter would sound like, even in modern times. If you go read it this week, you'll be like, I think I've seen that commercial on TV before. You know what I mean? They say terrible things about the Israelites. And one of the key is they say, hey, king, we would really like you to go search the history books because you'll find out that these Jewish people, they've done nothing but cause problems. They do nothing but rebel. And if you allow them to rebuild the temple, you know what's going to happen? They're going to quit paying taxes. And then the royal treasury is going to go down. Like, they just drop those little bombs right there, right? And your king, you're going to be a little bit poorer, and I can't, you know, why'd you let him go in the first place? That's what this letter says. King does exactly what they ask him to do. He goes and, I don't know, looks at the scrolls or whatever history books look like back then and said, you know what? They're right. The Israelites are rough people. They do rebel against foreign kings. We got to put a stop to this. So that's what he did. He went to the temple. He put a big fat stop work order right on the temple. And the Israelites stopped for 15 years. For 15 years, they were not allowed to rebuild the temple, even though Cyrus gave him permission, right? It was just a big mess. I think it's so interesting to watch, you know, the political scheming. They offered help. It was sort of unsincere. And then since they didn't get their way, well, we're going to go talk to the king and we're going to tattle on you guys, right? Check out Ezra 4 this week. My favorite name in this chapter is one of the secretaries that wrote this letter. His name was Shimshai, and I think that is a fantastic name for anyone who may be expecting a child. I think Shimshai is going to be the one. Another thing I want to encourage you guys to do when you read this week is find a good timeline Because we have named already three kings, right? Just in these few verses, history goes super fast in this chapter, and there's more kings coming in this chapter. So get a timeline, because it helps me anyway to go, oh, okay, so this king came first, and that's when, you know, the first complaint happened. And then this next king came, and that's when they wrote the letter. And then they started rebuilding, and that was when this king happened. And I go, ah, now I get it, right? Because it's very difficult for me to get all this stuff. Verse 21. And that's the king does exactly what they want him to do. They issue a stop work order. So opposition is pretty normal for people who claim to be Christians. We live differently than people around us live. That's just true. We believe differently than the people around us believe. Our values are different. We raise our kids differently. We take care of people in a different way. We spend our time in a different way. We buy different things, right? We are different. You all are different. No, that sounds different, doesn't it? But it's true. We are very different people than the world. You know, when he was with us here on earth, Jesus warned his disciples, this is in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus promised his followers, it's going to be rough. You will face opposition. Just like the Israelites who were rebuilding the temple because God told them to face trouble, we're going to face the same kind of trouble too. The Apostle Peter, in his book, 1 Peter, I think this is a wonderful few verses. He says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Did you see that? If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are bummed out? No, you're blessed. Verse 15, "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." He says, Peter says, listen, hard times are totally normal in the Christian life. When it happens, and it's when, not if, when it happens, we rejoice because we get to suffer just like Jesus suffered. That's hard. That is hard to do. If you face opposition because you wear the name of Christ, because you're a Christian, woo! You are blessed. But, keep reading, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, thief, or any other kind of criminal, right? Did you see his like little asterisks about suffering? In other words, it does not count if you suffer from your own dumb choices, right? If I rob a bank and I get taken to prison, I do not get to say, oh, they're persecuting me because I'm a Christian. No, you're being persecuted because you robbed a bank and that's dumb, right? That's what Peter is saying. It sounds obvious when I say it like that, right? But it is so subtle. And it's easy for us to claim persecution when really you're just suffering from your own bad choices. I have seen the things that get shared on social media, right? I know, I almost didn't put this in here. My last sermon, I talked bad about social media. But I've hit this phase where I'm not sure what to do with it anymore. I'm just not convinced it's a great thing for us, right? I have heard people or seen what people write on Facebook, and they childishly insult other people. Not just insult ideas. You understand the difference, right? But insult people that believe differently than they do. That's very different. And when they get pushback from that, they say, oh, it's just because I'm a Christian. No! You are suffering. People are persecuting you because you're mean, not because you're a Christian, right? And I'm talking about people that are in this room right now. Like, this is a problem for churches all over the place, but for Central too. We have to be careful how we talk on the internet. I'll just put it out generally like that. Oh, I'm sorry. I know Facebook can be kind of fun. I like seeing pictures of my nieces and nephews and things like that. But other than that, woof. Anyway, so just be careful to attack ideas and not attack the people that believe those ideas. All right, I'm off my soapbox. End of sidebar, right? Flip the conversation around. What if you look at your life and you realize you haven't really faced much opposition? What if you think, you know, honestly, like following Jesus hasn't cost me a dime, right? It's pretty easy. There's air conditioning in here, for heaven's sakes, right? Nice cushy chairs that we get to sit on. Lights and projectors, right? Following Jesus isn't that difficult. That's probably a bad thing. If we examine our life and we realize following Jesus hasn't cost us anything, are you sure you're following Jesus? Remember what the Israelites, their neighbors complained about? They said the Jewish people have done nothing but cause trouble. They're rebellious. The way that they lived was differently than the way that the pagans around them lived. And in some ways, their accusation was true, wasn't it? That was true about the Israelites. They were rebellious against the pagan culture. They did do things differently than the people around them did. Imagine if the Israelites simply blended in, right? I don't want to make waves. We don't want to make problems with our neighbors. Let's just be chill, right? Would they have faced any opposition in the rebuilding of the temple? I don't think so. I don't think they would have. They wouldn't have been a threat to anybody, right? They would have been allowed to rebuild. Yeah, whatever, sure, go for it. But they wouldn't have been living in obedience with God's law. Life might have been easier, but they wouldn't have been obedient to God. And that's a bad place to be. Okay, so when you guys go home this week and read Ezra 4, I want you to draw a line on a piece of paper, okay? Just take a piece of paper, draw a line on it. It's going to be like a timeline, okay? On one side of the line, the very end, I want you to write, blend in with the culture, okay? Blend in. On the other side, I want you to write, obey God. Blend in, obey God. The Israelites, right smack dab in the middle of their rebuilding project, were faced with a choice, right? They could blend in and say, sure, we'd love your help, thanks so much. Or they could obey God. Nope, we're going to do this thing the way God told us to do it. They paid a price for it, didn't they? They had to wait 15 years. That's kind of a long time, right? They had been away from home in exile. They finally get to go home and there's somebody puts the brakes on it. Where would you be on that line? The line on a piece of paper that we drew. Blend in, obey God. Put the X somewhere on the line. Don't like to make waves? Do you fit in with the crowd? You choose obedience, even when it hurts? Do you stick with God's way to live despite the consequences that you may face from the people around you? Do you suffer because you follow God's law the way the Israelites did? Remember, suffering because you wear the name of Jesus, not because you were mean on Facebook. It might be helpful as you try and figure out where you are on this line as we all wrestle with this. How much have I suffered? Maybe that can be kind of a clue. If the answer is never, then maybe I'm just blending in, right? Maybe I'm pretending to be a Christian, but not really acting like the Christian. It's kind of a hard thing to think about, isn't it? Because I think generally, Christians in America, we don't suffer much. I wonder what that means about how willing we are to stick out and obey even when it's tough. We don't like to talk about the suffering part, right? In the brochure that we hand out that says what it's like to be a Christian, suffering is in tiny, tiny print, right? We talk about the forgiveness that we get from God. That's a really good thing, and I love to talk about that. We talk about getting to be a part of the family of God. That's a really good thing. I like being a part of a good family, but the suffering part probably doesn't even make it on the brochure, right? That's not what I would want to lead with as I tell people, hey, follow Jesus, it hurts, right? The Israelites absolutely could have chosen at this point, we're going to compromise a little bit. We need the extra hands. We're going to bend God's law. We're going to allow our enemies to come and give us a hand. Let's just let bygones be bygones, right? But they took a stand and they obeyed God's commands and they paid a price, 15 years worth of price. How about you? There are people in this room who are thinking for the very first time, it might be time for me to take a stand. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to begin to follow God's commandments. That is a very brave step given this, what we talked about suffering, right? There are others in this room who are realizing, I need to change directions. I blend in way too much. I keep my mouth shut when I should say something. I say something when I should keep my mouth shut. Like you can go both ways, right? I do too much to blend in with the pagan culture around me, and I need to live a different kind of life. Maybe you've compromised and you realize it's time for me to take a stand. I don't know where everybody is in this room, but I have a feeling all of us are somewhere on that line, aren't we? Obey God, blend in. If you're one of those two groups of people, if you're just sitting there going, I need to fix this. I need to work on this. I want to start following Jesus today. Let me encourage you to tell someone else that before you leave today. It's easy for us to head out to Applebee's and forget that God spoke to us in the service this morning. And if that's you, I will be up front later on. Sherm's hanging around. There's elders that would love to just talk, pray with you, and help you take the first steps towards following Jesus. Grab the person you came with and tell them what you're thinking. It doesn't matter what happens, but tell someone the things that God are stirring on your heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for letting us gather in a cushy building and learn more about you. Father, we thank you about just the history of the Israelites that we learn. It is so easy for me to point fingers at them and say, oh my gosh, they mess up all the time. It's so easy for me to pretend that I am not just like them, but I am. Father, as much as they strayed and wandered, I do the exact same thing all the time. And Father, I need your grace and your forgiveness, just like they do, just like they did. Father, I pray that you would help us to live bold lives. Father, I'm scared to pray this prayer, but I ask that you would help us to learn what suffering means and learn to suffer for the right reasons because we wear the name of Christ. Father, if there's anyone in this room today that for the very first time is thinking, I'm ready to follow God, then I pray you'd give them the courage to come talk to somebody so that we can celebrate together with them and rejoice at their bravery. Thank you for working in our lives the way you do. I ask all this in your name. Amen.